Thank you now that we have the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus, not just Sundays, but every day. And we pray now for your blessing on the message before us. I pray that it will strengthen our faith, that it will edify us and challenge us where we need to be challenged. And just give us comfort as well, Lord. And your word is such a wonderful thing. It's all-encompassing. And we just praise you for that. And we ask that your Holy Spirit now will anoint these talks as you bring them before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And so this morning we're looking at Enoch. Now there's about 20 people that are mentioned in this hall of faith here. And if I was to go through each one of them, we'd be here for the next year, and it would tire maybe people listening to the similar truths all along. So I'm going to dip in and out maybe at appropriate times, and I'll just complete this chapter within the next today, maybe one or two more from it, and then leave off and go into chapter 12 and come back maybe the odd time to other aspects of the other individuals. So we're dealing with faith here, and Enoch is our subject this morning. And if we read from just verse 5 and 6, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so here we have Enoch. And, you know, this accolade of Enoch was given by God during the most evil time that ever existed in the world, well, up to now anyway, because what's happening now is very similar to what happened in the world then. And the so much so that it precipitated the flood, and so evil were people. And so it's no excuse today to say that we, with all the evil around and the temptations that abound all around us, that it's impossible to walk with God. And so at last Sunday evening's message on the gospel, the thought was, what does the love of God look like? Well, this morning I want to maybe look at it in a different sense in here. What does a walk with God look like? And there's not many mentions of Enoch in Scripture. There's one in Genesis, and there's one in Jude, and there's one in Hebrews. But there's much we can glean from it, nevertheless. And so just ask the Lord to always bless his word, as he always promises to do. So the first thing we have to remember is there's two groups of people in the world. And one comes from the line of Cain. And we dealt with that 2 weeks ago. We saw where that got everybody. And then we have the other, that was the ungodly line. And we have also a godly line, and that was the line from Seth in Genesis 5. In Genesis 4, the ungodly line lived for this world. And indeed, if you turn back to Genesis now 5, you will see some of those things becoming apparent. And not only that, but they were... it was the time of food. Actually, if you turn back just a little, one more page there to chapter 4, first of all, you'll see where the ungodly line, what it brought about. And verse 17, chapter 4, 17. And Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the city of the name after the name of his son Enoch. So he started to build a city, Cain did. Cities are in some cases nice places, but they are full of evil, aren't they? And temptations. That's where Lot ended up, in the city. And It wasn't a happy place for him. But then it goes on to say in verse 21, verse 20, at the end, that all who dwell in tents and they have livestock. So they were farmers. But not only that, 21, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who played the harp and the flute. So music was invented then, and musical instruments. And then in verse 22, she also bore Jubal Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And so there was effectively an industrial revolution in those days. And they were inventors, food, science, music, industry, building cities, and no different than things are today. Whereas on the other hand, in the godly line, they didn't live for the world, and they lived for God. And that's where Enoch comes into play. Well, there's one thing that we want to look at that should catch your attention. In chapter 5, eight times, in this chapter, the word died is mentioned. And, a strange thing about the fact that that's mentioned every four verses is the fact that all of these refer to the godly line, that where death was spoken of as dying. And you'd wonder why the Lord didn't mention any of the ungodly line as having died. And, verse 17, for instance, just as an example. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And if you go down through that, we won't have time this morning, but if you go down every four verses, you'll see that each of the people mentioned were godly people from the line of Seth. And yet it's only spoken of with regard to them. And he ignores the death of the ungodly line altogether. And so why do you think that is? And why does the Holy Spirit emphasize the death of the godly? And of course, we know from scripture that the Lord says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And so he takes us out of our sorrows and evils and tears in this world and strife and brings us into his presence. And that's one of the things specifically that's mentioned as we look at later in Hebrews 4, Enoch was taken out, removed from the situation. And it was like a shout of triumph when he was taken out. And so all these are godly people that have died, have been taken out of the world before the flood arrived. And there had to be a godly line left to continue on after that. And that was where Noah comes in too, doesn't it? But there was only eight people, because Enoch had been taken out. The other godly men had been died already. And so we can see God's grace coming in there for the godly line. And it does and will do at a future day, not too far away either. But at the moment, we see this surrounding gloom in the life of Enoch. And the other aspect here is Enoch was 65 before he began to walk with the Lord. So there's hope for us all there, isn't there? I mean, he lived for 365 years. But for the first 65 years, he was anything but godly. He was no different than the world around him. And verse 20, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch began to walk with God for 300 years. And so something happened in between, didn't it? And, you know, that's what happens to us, isn't it, too? We have a confrontation with God. We don't know what it was that brought that about. Maybe it was the fact that the flood was imminent, or might have some indication that might have been because he was having a family now and he didn't want them being raised in one such an evil generation. Because if you want some idea of the generation, we can see it in verse 5 of chapter 6, The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, not some of their intent, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so Enoch then began to walk with God. And there's great hope for us there. But for 300 years then he walked with God. And that's faithfulness. And I have to ask myself, and I want you to ask yourself, how faithful a walk is your walk? Is it very spasmodic? Or is it continually being faithful? Are you just dipping in and out of the word? Is it just to get it over and done with? Or is it a real wanting to get to know this living God? He's not an idol. He's not a dead God, but he's a living God. How many years, you could ask yourself, if you look back on your life now, have you been faithful as a Christian? For however many years you're saved. But of those number of years, how many years have been spent being faithful, absolutely being faithful to God? And, you know, do you see the smallest excuse not to come to church or not to be in the Word of God as to staying away or not being separated from the Word? As I said, the smallest reason caused that. Because remember, the Lord himself was said, "Oh," and it was a groan from the Lord in Mark 9, "Oh, faithless generation." That was a sigh, wasn't it? And a moan. Even when he was there with them. But the Lord in John 20 says, "Be not faithless, but believing." So we need to address ourselves there. We've every reason. And if we knew, and we can see all the signs there that Enoch would have seen before the flood, and we can see the very same signs. And we need to, you know, maybe pull up our socks. I need to too. And, you know, be faithful for the remainder of the time. You know, in the Hebrews passage, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, can you think of trying to do something that's impossible? I mean, one thing I thought, well, is, could I run, or could any man run a 2-minute mile? And it's absolutely impossible. You know, man is still striving to break the 4-minute barrier. Many athletes have done, but you could count them on, you know, a couple of dozen maybe at the most. But that's just the 4-minute mile, and it's at a huge effort and cost. But nobody has ever a chance of breaking the 2-minute barrier. So it's an impossibility. And so it's likewise, it's an impossibility to walk this life of faith to walk with God as Enoch did without faith. And so we can see straight away that Enoch was a man of faith. But not only was he a man of faith, he came to know the Lord at age 65. We came to know the Lord, you know, when you did, if you don't know the exact date. But so that was faith, initial faith. But it's the faithfulness after that that the Lord is interested in. That's why he saved us in the first place, so that we would learn to be faithful and walk that life of faith. And it has to be a life of faith, or it's impossible to please him. So we can see he had an encounter with Christ. And when you have an encounter with Christ, Enoch began to love the things that he would have once loathed. And he loathed the things that he would have once loved. And it's the same for you and I. Hopefully, you love the things now that you once loathed. I never opened the Bible in my life before that. It's a terrible thing now when you do believe, if that's a real chore and dislike, and something needs to be addressed there if it is. But, you know, we now loathe the things we once loved. I mean, you know, before we got saved, if people took the name of the Lord in vain, for one example, it wouldn't cause as much pain. But now when we hear, it does cause us pain, and at least it should. So from then on, things turned around, and instead of going his own way, he walked God's way. And that, when we believed, that was the start of it. And a real walk with God is probably the closest thing we can, and the nearest we will get to heaven on this earth. And the fact that Abraham was, or Enoch was 65, and as I said, it gives us much hope. And, you know, we can be young or old. I read recently of a young girl, I think, 16 years of age, an article there. And I read, I'll just read the article. And this was obviously a girl, young girl, maybe 12, at the most 16, you know, that was walking with God. And it goes on to say, a visitor at a school for the deaf was writing questions on the board for the deaf children. Soon he wrote this sentence: "Why has God made me able to hear and speak and made you deaf?" In other words, why he has made me, the teacher, able to hear and speak, but you're deaf and can't speak very well. This shocking sentence hit the children like a cruel slap on the face. They sat paralyzed, pondering the dreadful word, "why?" And then a little girl arose, and with her lip trembling and her eyes swimming with tears, she walked straight to the board, picking up the chalk, and she wrote with a steady hand these precious words: "Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." That's a quote from the verse in Matthew 11:26. What a reply that was. And it reaches up and claims that eternal truth, which the most mature believer and even the youngest child of God may find difficult. But if you walk with God, that will be second nature. And so, yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And so he had much to teach her, but she was learning much. And so whatever your trial is, it's God's good pleasure. And how are you dealing with it? And if you deal with it, submitting and yielding to God in it, then you will have the peace that will reign in your soul to cope with it if he doesn't indeed deliver you from it. And one of my favorite poems that I read recently is to do with faith as well. When is the time to trust? Is it when all is calm and waves the victor's palm and life is one glad psalm of joy and praise? No, for the time to trust or have faith is when the waves beat high and storm clouds fill the sky. And prayer is one long cry, "Oh, help and save." When is the time to trust? Is it when... For the time to trust is when we stand alone and summer birds have flown and every prop is gone, all else but God. When is the time to trust? Is it time when hopes beat high, when sunshine gilds the sky? No, for the time to trust or have faith is when our joy has fled, when sorrow bows the head, when all is cold and dead, all else but God. So Enoch, remember, would have lots of trials and tribulations. He was living in the most evil society and surrounded by them. And yet he walked with God. And so that's something we can learn to trust God with. You know, to walk with God, someone described it as, they were in agreement about things. And it's to do the simple things well. You know, God might not, and most likely won't call you to serve him in Iraq, or maybe take the chance of being put in prison for hard labor for the rest of your life in North Korea and being beaten every day, or, to stand on the church or the corner preaching godliness to the ungodly. But do the simple, ordinary things well, faithfully, every day, opening your word, praying, and so on. We'll look at that in a moment. But, when you accept Jesus as Savior, And indeed, if when you accept him as your Lord, your life changes. And when the author of Hebrews was speaking, he was speaking his testimony with God's word. But in Jude, we have another, you needn't turn to it, I'll read it to you, but in Jude, we have another account of Enoch, and he's speaking manward. But when he's speaking Godward, he has a testimony, Godward. He said, and he had this testimony, in verse 5 of 11, Hebrews 11. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. So most of us have the testimony that we please ourselves. But if we really want God to be our friend, then let us walk faithfully, pleasing him in faith. And, you know, as we look at his testimony to Godward, we see Enoch's testimony. He pleased God, as I said, but he had great faith, because he said, without faith, as I said, it's impossible to please him. He must believe that he is. And, you know, that might have been more difficult for Enoch. He hadn't got all the scriptures to look at, as we have. He knew nothing about Christ or the forgiveness of sins that would come about as a result. And yet, he had that faith in God, that implicit faith from the heart. And we don't just have the word of God as our witness. We don't have just the world or creation all around us as our witness. Look at any flower and think about it and the makeup of it and how it grew, and it's just mind-boggling. But we have the word of God as well in its completion. And so we must believe that it is, that he is. Isaiah 46 says, before he was, no God was formed, neither will there be after me. So he's from everlasting to everlasting. And Enoch would have realized this. He would have looked around at creation. He would have looked around at, he probably heard from Noah about Adam and the Garden of Eden, most likely, but he saw what man living for himself did and brought about. So he said, I've enough of this, and I want to be God's friend. And so he became diligent, serving God heartily from the heart. And then we look at Jude. And I'll just read a passage from Jude, which speaks about verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Now, what men were they? Well, we need to go just a little bit back further. These men have gone the way of Cain, that we mentioned, the ungodly line. Woe to them. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear of God, serving only themselves. How often do you or I do that? They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foam up to their own shame. Now Enoch prophesied about these men, and also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, and all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They are grumblers, complaining. Now this is Enoch, what he's saying. They are grumblers, complaining, walking according to their own lusts, and their mouth great swelling words. In other words, they were boasters, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Enoch obviously wasn't a grumbler. Now he had much to grumble and moan and complain about, but he didn't moan. We saw what the Lord did to the Kohathites in Numbers when they complained against Moses in the Exodus. He opened up the earth and swallowed them there and then just for murmuring against somebody's authority, Moses. And how often do we murmur against God's authority? So Enoch didn't murmur. So if you want to have a walk with God, try not to murmur as much. Irish people are well known for it. I mean, they'll only moan about the weather or the game that they saw or the things that went wrong in the game, and that's their main preoccupation. But a walk with God is different, and it has to be seen as different. When you meet your neighbour, are you joyful? You engage in the same murmuring conversation, or do you try to transfer it around? But we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We could change the whole conversation, you know, and think about the wonderful, the beauty. Isn't it great to have the sunshine some days and the rain even, and turn it around to positive ways, but don't murmur. Don't murmur about even our health and the things that go wrong. God can use them mightily. And so he said, it also says that Enoch had a great testimony before God. Now, if I asked, or if I asked myself, or if any of us were asked to testify of the changes and the joy and the victories and the suffering, what our testimony would be like. Was it like this meteor that they talked about that was initial, a flash in the pan, that was an excellent light, a flash of brilliance for a second, and then downhill from then on. So what is our testimony like? Is it one that does please God, you know, during our lives? And when we die, what type of testimony will we leave behind to our children or our grandchildren? Was it one of hitting and missing and pleasing self most of the time, putting self before witnessing and being unfaithful and so on? So we have all these things that are simple things, doing them well, if we just would apply them to our hearts. And so that was Enoch's testimony manward. And so he was bringing judgment, preaching judgment to those that were sinning all around them. And people don't like that. If you try to meet your own neighbor and tell, judge, preach to them, judgment, sin, around the street corner, you won't have too many friends for too long. Now, when I say, doing the simple things well, for instance, you know, spend time with them. It's a simple thing. It can be hard, but it's not, you know, we're not asked to do anything of major. And you can do it in your own, the quietness and warmth of your own home. Living a life of obedience. Spending time with them, getting to know them, getting really to know them, not about them, but to know them. Making it your aim to be well-pleasing unto him. Enoch says, he lived for God's pleasure. Are you living for God's pleasure? Is your aim to be well-pleasing to him? Being prayerful, you know, this constant attitude of praise, not just praying for people and health concerns, which are vital and necessary, but prayer is more than that, isn't it? This is constant attitude of praise and bringing people's needs up. They have other needs. Even people with health problems have other needs too. Struggling with their walk and their word and so on. And we all do indeed as well there. So to walk humbly, that's another thing. Enoch walked humbly with his God. And that means to allow God to be, allow him to lead you. You know, Abraham believed God, and as we heard this morning, because he believed, because he had faith and did act it in faith, God called him his friend. And, you know, if he will with us too, when we walk with him in faith and allow him to lead us. fear not, the Lord says, do not fear. Now, that's very easy to say. It's just ink on a page, isn't it? But there's no tap you can turn on just to obey that. So this might be a little more time to acquiesce this. You know, do not fear. You say, okay, I won't fear. And then next second, you fear. So there's no tap that you can turn on to stop you fearing. But we can stop fear in its tracks by just, thinking of the Word of God, thinking of the person that it's about, how he lived his life, what he achieved in his life, what he's going to achieve, what he has done for you, being still before him. And now you begin to realize that, well, I can have faith in him. And the fears begin to subside. And, that's peace in your soul, isn't it? And you think about his power and his love. And if he can make a universe just by a spoken word, well, he can remove a fear by the same spoken word. Think of his love, his compassion, that'll help us ease into that of not fearing him and just simply say, well, I can trust you, Lord. And, I'm not going to fear now. And that's a walk of faith. That's what a walk with God looks like. That was the walk that Enoch walked as well. Worship, we heard on last Wednesday, it's adoration, it's attitude, it's activity. Worship is not, even on a Sunday morning, it's not teaching. It's adoration. It's not getting, it's giving. Christ, is worthy of our worship. And I'm sure Enoch, worshipped God as he walked with God. Could somebody tell me when the half hour is up? I forgot to put on the clock there. I won't be insulted. So just maybe Tig, if you could throw it out there as well.
Yeah, you're just coming up to it now, Mike. Yeah.
Lovely. Okay, thanks, Tig. So that should help me conclude in time. Serving others, telling others about Christ. Are you ashamed of him? I mean, if you're about to marry somebody, or you are married, are you ashamed of them? Meeting a friend and he asks about your wife and you say, oh, well, I prefer if you didn't have to meet with her or that. Or do you rejoice in them? Our children, we rejoice in them, don't we? And we don't want to hide them. But, so let's pray too intelligently in these things as well. Fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord. Enoch must have had a fear of the Lord. And, that's yielding to the Lord, having a reverence for him. And if you're in sin and unconfessed sin, then we need to fear his discipline and avoid that at all costs too. But studying the Word of God, and there's a joy in walking with God like that. And so a real value, pride is another thing that we need to, there's a stumbling block, isn't it? And our real value, remember, to society or to our neighbors or to the world is not in who we are to them. But our real value is in Jesus. Christ made himself of no reputation. So they're all simple things that we will become simple if they're not simple already by just spending time in his word. And so we have this testimony to man and to God as well. But just in closing then, let's take up the fact, and it was mentioned this morning too, about Thessalonians, Enoch was translated, in other words, caught up to the Lord in the air and brought home without having to die. And that was a picture of the rapture. And the Lord always has taken out people before he was about to bring his wrath to bear on mankind. He took him out, Noah or Enoch just before the flood, Noah in the midst of the flood. He didn't condemn them in the middle. They were taken up into the ark. Rahab was delivered before the wrath on Jericho. And then we have many other examples. But eventually the Lord is going to come, the rapture, that shout is going to come again. And we will all go to be with them in the air. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so Enoch is a type of that and a picture of that. But the fearful thing is, you know, it says he wasn't found in Hebrews 11 after he was translated. That meant they were looking for him. And the thing here is that when we go up to be with the Lord in the rapture, and it could be any day now, you know, people are going to start looking for us. And, you know, the sad thing is that, you know, we'll have families looking for one another. You could have sons and daughters looking for their parents. Where are they gone? Disappeared on me. And you're left behind because you haven't believed. Or you could have children and the parents have gone, whom they've been depending on, young children, and they're gone. Where are they? Your best friends. You could have brothers or sisters, one taken up and the other wondering where they're gone. And husbands and wives, one taken, one left behind. You know, and that's going to happen all over the world and in our church too, if the Lord should come back. And so we need to be mindful and prayerful that none of us are left behind, because if they're left behind, they're left for judgment, because they won't get that second chance, because the Holy Spirit will have been taken up out of the world with the church. And there'll be no Holy Spirit left to convict people. You'll only have the Antichrist. And the Lord says he will remove the church. We saw that in Revelation when we were looking at it. Remove the church, and they're being left behind for judgment. And the last thing I'll just say from Revelation is what a judgment is going to be. James taught in chapter 8 recently, but I was struck by this particular aspect. The number of times a third is mentioned in that chapter. A third of the trees were burnt up. A third of living creatures in the sea died. A third of ships were destroyed. In other words, a massive amount of trade is done by ships going to and forth, continent. Trade will be interrupted. A third of the rivers will be destroyed. A third of the waters will become wormwood. A third of the sun will be struck. A third of the moon will be struck. A third of the stars. A third of the day will not shine. And woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And all the green grass will be gone. So there'll be no meat, no cows, no milk. There'll be famine. No trade will be interrupted. People, if you think there's panic buying there last year with COVID, there'll be nothing but like to come. And we don't want children, parents, or those to be left behind that we know. And so make sure that you're not left behind too, and make sure you're saved, and enjoy your Christian walk. Walk with Christ in the simple things, and be faithful to him in them, not just hit and miss, and be in the word every day, getting to know him, and then you will know joy and peace and rest for your soul, and I will for my soul. And there's nothing more joyful than a walk with God. And Charles, Steve Wells, and this is the last comment, was Charles Darwin said he confessed by the end of his life that he had lost the power to appreciate poetry, music, and even the power to appreciate nature itself. H.G. Wells said, was very similar. He said the title of his last book was A Mind at the End of Its Tether. That reveals something of the turmoil of mind that was in him, not walking with God. So, Father, we just thank you that we have an opportunity to walk with God. We thank you that we have many examples, but we're looking at that example of Enoch now this morning, and we're in a very similar society. And someday you're going to fold things up, and there'll be no more opportunity, and people will be lost and lost forever. But help us, Lord, to walk this walk faithfully, and knowing that without faith it's impossible to please you, Lord. And I just want to try and please you more myself. And I pray that each one of us will, and help us to walk this walk of faith and have a good testimony to the world around us and to those among us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.